Open your Bibles to John chapter 3, and we'll read a passage that'll be kind of the focal point of our study this morning, but we'll be looking at other passages as well. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" You must be born again. You cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, unless you are born again. The Holy Spirit and regeneration. What is it? Well, let's look at it in two ways. First, what's generation? Now, if you're going to generate something, it means you're going to bring it into existence. Or in terms of humanity, it's to give birth, is to generate. So when you add re to it, what do you get? What is regeneration? It's to bring into existence again. Something that's not in existence, it once was, but now you're bringing it into existence again. You're producing something anew. That is regeneration. Now, there's a lot of terms that are used to describe regeneration besides that particular word. In John 1:13, John's first reference to regeneration is here. Verse 11, "He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now it's important that you read verse 13 with verse 12. Otherwise you will misunderstand verse 12. He says, "Who were born." And the birth he's talking about is not the first birth. He's talking about the second birth. And he says, "Who is born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So regeneration is a work of God. It's to be born of God. It's to be brought into existence again by God. He brought man into existence in Adam. Adam died, literally, spiritually, when he ate of the fruit. He spiritually, God said, "The day you eat of it, you'll surely die." And he did that day. He was separated from God. He lost that fellowship, that relationship with God. And so he needed from that point on to be born again. And the new birth is God's act of doing that in our behalf, of just like human parents gave you physical birth, God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, by means of Jesus Christ, gives you the new birth. It's to be born of God. As we saw in John chapter 3, Jesus repeatedly told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And you might have a footnote there on that word that says it could also be understood, you need to be born from above. You've been born from below. But to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born from above. He has to impart that. He also says in John 3, verse 7, is to be born of water and the Spirit. That phrase has confused a lot of people, and I'm probably not going to resolve your confusion. Think simply, when we looked at emblems of the Holy Spirit and words that are used to describe Him, water is one of those words. And I would see this being born of water and in the Spirit is the same thing. And it doesn't mean something that some people think it means, which we'll address a little bit later. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Our versions may differ a little bit on how this is translated, but essentially they're in agreement. 1 Peter 1, 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The new birth is something God causes. And He causes it according to His great mercy. It is not something that He does for all. It is not something that is deserved at all. It's something done by His great mercy in which He causes us to be born again. 1 Peter 1:23, 22 says, "Having purified your souls to your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed," that is our humanity, that seed perishes, "but we are born of an imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God." The new birth does not perish. It's imperishable. The life that God gives us in the new birth is imperishable. Jesus said that in John 3:16, "You shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Born again of imperishable seed. James chapter 1 and verse 18. Another way that the new birth or regeneration is described, and again, very significant the way James describes it. James 1:18, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth." Of His own will. Where did Adam come from? He came from God's willing to create him. Where does the new birth come from? It comes from God's willing to recreate us, to bring us forth by the word of truth. So brought forth is another way that's descriptive of regeneration. 1 John chapter 3, there's some interesting struggles in these verses too that we'll look at hopefully before the class is over this morning. But I just want you to see the term for regeneration. John uses it again in 1 John 3, verse 9, where he says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." He says the same thing at chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." So the new birth is something that God does, to be born of God. Romans 6, 6. Sometimes with the emphasis that Paul places on justification, I think we sometimes maybe overlook his references to regeneration. They are there, and we'll look at a few of them. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. "We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." To walk in newness of life. I said verse 6. I'm sorry. It should have been verse 4. Let me read it again. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life describes the effect of the new birth. And what I was in Adam is dead, and I'm to count it dead. And what God has now made me in Christ, I'm to walk in that. The newness of life. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 13. He says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." That's the new birth. regeneration. We had life that God generated. We lost that life spiritually and eventually physically. God gives us a new life. We are brought to life from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This one is probably familiar, and it's a reference again to regeneration. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." That's another way of saying he's been regenerated. "Old things have passed away. What I was in Adam ceased. Now what I am in Christ has begun." New creation. 1 Corinthians 15:22. That just a little bit. And again, this is Paul's way of describing regeneration. 1 Corinthians 15:22. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to be born again. It's if you're in Christ, then you're made alive. So it's from being in Adam, which we all were, to being in Christ, which only God can cause. It's to be made alive. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 5, another way that Paul describes regeneration. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved." God made us alive who were dead. That's regeneration. Taking something that's dead and giving it life again. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians 2:13. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands." God made us alive. That's the biblical use of the term, how God brings life to the dead. Now, regeneration in the Old Testament, got a little bit of a sticky issue here. And somebody might say, "Well, all the verses you've showed me is New Testament. What about the Old Testament? What about them? Were they regenerated?" And the answer to that is some, but not all. Just because they were a member of the Mosaic and Abrahamic covenant did not necessarily mean they were regenerated. The covenant community in the old covenant, whether it was Abrahamic or whether it was Mosaic, was a mixed multitude. There were those that were truly regenerate among them, and there were those that were unregenerate. You can read Hebrews chapter 3 and read the account of that generation that came out of Egypt that were not regenerated. In that generation that came out of Egypt, there were probably only two who were regenerated, not counting Moses and Aaron. And that was Joshua and Caleb. They believed God. The rest of them didn't. At least from 20 years old and upward. So in the Old Testament, regeneration isn't quite as clear as it is in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, we're looking at a new covenant community in which all the members are regenerated. To belong to Christ, to be in the new covenant, you must be born again. That's what he told Nicodemus. And was Nicodemus regenerated? Well, don't know. It doesn't seem likely at that point, but later on, he does give some evidence of having come to trust in Christ. But let me show you just a couple of Old Testament references that anticipate regeneration. And likely in people like Joshua and Caleb, David, Ruth, various ones in the Old Testament, they actually had this, although it was not universal to the covenant community like it is in the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. God, through Moses, had renewed the covenant with the people, and he warned them that they could be blessed or they could be cursed. And then he went on to say, you're probably going to be cursed. In fact, I know you will. And so chapter 30, he begins by saying, when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Now, the verse that I want you to focus on in this passage now particularly is verse 6. He says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. That's what's necessary. That was what was necessary in the Old Testament, that their heart had to be circumcised. And they were simply satisfied with having the physical circumcision, and that's why they continued in unbelief for the most part. There were some, I truly believe, like Joshua and Caleb, who had the circumcised heart. You can also look at Jeremiah chapter 31, where God, the Lord, gave Jeremiah details about the new covenant. He says, "Behold, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me." That's a universal promise of regeneration to all in the new covenant. And so again, in the Old Testament, it's somewhat of a sticky issue that a lot of people debate. I do believe that there were those who experienced true regeneration, but they were in the minority. But when you come to the New Covenant community, all the members are regenerated. And if they're not regenerated, they're not part of the New Covenant. They may be part of a church. You know, they may be physically baptized. They may take communion. They may do all kind of wonderful things. But if they haven't been born again, they're not in the new covenant. That is an absolute necessity. The place of regeneration, the order of salvation. There's a lot to the order of salvation. But this is what I want you to think about at the moment as we're looking at regeneration. Regeneration logically follows conviction and effectual calling. In order to be born again, the Spirit of God is going to need to convict you of your sin, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay? That has to take place. Now, that'll be differing in different degrees to different people. The older you are, perhaps the more aware you are of your sin and your unrighteousness, in contrast perhaps to a child in whom God does his regenerating work. And they may not have as much to remember as an adult might. So there's variations here, but logically, regeneration follows the Holy Spirit's conviction. And we haven't dealt with it, but the effectual calling of God, calling a person out of all the unregenerate to salvation. I'm just simply trying to show you some logical progression as to how our regeneration takes place. That it follows conviction and effectual calling. And all other aspects follow regeneration. Not your election, that was eternal. Not your predestination, that was eternal. But in terms of your experience of salvation, following your regeneration logically comes these other acts. And some of these aspects are immediate and might even be considered simultaneous. In other words, happening at the same moment. And one of those is justification. You cannot be truly justified unless you're regenerated. You understand that? If you haven't been regenerated, you can't be justified. He has to bring you to life. He has to give you faith in order that you can believe. So, in my thinking anyway, justification follows regeneration. It might be a nanosecond between it. But you must be born again before you can be justified. Now, they're two different things. They're not the same. And maybe we can talk about that just for a moment with this. And then we'll come back to the others. To be in Christ is to be given a standing before God. Ephesians chapter 1 says, you are accepted in the beloved. Romans tells us that we are justified by faith alone in Christ. That's your standing. That is, it's unchanging. You can't change your justification. God's the one who declared it. He declared you in Christ, union with Christ, justified. Your righteousness, His righteousness is imparted to you. You're accepted in the beloved. You're justified. And that's the basis of your assurance. How do I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that God accepts me? It's on this basis alone of being justified. That does not change. But your state is something that changes. And here's where your question comes in, John. When, after your birth, did you know you were alive? Took a while, huh? Well, yes and no. I mean, everybody else knew you were alive. Because you pooped your diapers, and there's immediate evidence that somebody has been born again, but our grasping of that may take time. And that's why I say your state is progressively changing. Now, if you base your assurance on your state, you'll never have assurance because it's always changing. It's got the ups and the downs. And when it's up, you feel saved. When it's down, you don't feel saved. It's evidence of assurance. It's not the basis of assurance. When Peter tells people, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, it doesn't mean there's any doubt about it, at least before God. The question is, in my mind, do I have this? Well, what evidence is there that I have this? It's not the basis, it's an evidence. And it's a process of being sanctified, it's growing in Christ. You know, if I, as a two-year-old, start to realize I've got parents, and man, are they big. I'm never going to be that big. I may not be a real person because I'm not as big as they are. That's what the Christian goes through in this progressive development. Well, I'm not like him. Look at all the good things he does, and I don't do those things. Therefore, I don't have assurance. No, that's evidence that you better see that you're resting here. You rest in this. You grow in this. And don't make this the basis of your salvation because you'll never have assurance. It just won't happen. There's probably one passage in John, 1 John, that describes this. And I'm not going to read it entirely to you, but just to point it out. In 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. Verse 12, he says, I'm writing to you, little children. Verse 13, he says, I'm writing to you, fathers. I'm writing to you, young men. What's he indicating? He's indicating progressive growth. And that the church has those that are little children spiritually. And the church has those that are young men spiritually, and the church has those that are fathers spiritually, or mothers, if you want to say that. So John recognizes this process, this state, this standing is fixed. The state is changing and growing, and we should be growing. And what that does is it gives me some evidence of my assurance. You know, do I have a love for God? Do I have a love for the Scriptures? Do I have a love for doing what pleases Him? Yeah, is it perfect? No, it's progressively changing. It ought to be increasing. And so it becomes evidences for your assurance. I think we really need to understand those two things, not in opposition to each other, but in cooperation with each other, because they're both aspects of our salvation. Well, following regeneration, some aspects are immediate and simultaneous. To that, we could add reconciliation. We're reconciled to God. The enmity is done away. We're no longer His enemy. There are other things that could be added there. Some aspects are progressive, such as sanctification, particularly. When you are regenerated, put something else up here. You are a saint. Your state is you should be becoming saintly. That's your standing. Do you realize he wrote to the church at Corinth? He says to the saints that are at Corinth, and you read Corinth, and that church was shot through with all kind of sin. And yet they were saints. That standing doesn't change, but this can and should. Your life ought to be becoming more saintly, more sanctified. And if you're content that you have arrived, you don't understand it. Read Isaiah chapter 6 and you'll understand. Some aspects are ultimate. Even though Ephesians says we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ, I don't feel like that, and I am not that in this world. Glorification is the ultimate fulfillment of our regeneration. When my state finally perfectly matches my standing. That occurs in glorification. That does not occur in this lifetime. So I think we need to understand the placement of regeneration in the process of our experiencing the salvation God from eternity planned for us. How regeneration does not happen. Baptismal regeneration. Now, there are those who will take John 3 and say, born of water and the Spirit. That means you are regenerated at your baptism. That is the position of the Roman Catholic Church. That is the position of the Methodist Church. That's the position of the Lutheran Church. And that's the position of some Presbyterian churches. It's also the position of the Church of Christ. Although they don't practice infant baptism, they'll say you are not truly saved until you have gone through the waters of baptism. That is the means by which you're saved. Baptismal regeneration. Baptism is a confession of your regeneration. It is not the regeneration. Paul describes that in Romans 6. We are buried with him in baptism. He raised to walk in newness of life. Now, baptism didn't cause that. Baptism is your confession of that, that I have died, my old life's gone, and I've been given a new life. That's the picture of baptism. So it's not by baptismal regeneration. It's not decisional regeneration. And that is so popular among evangelical Christianity. How were you saved? How were you born again? I believed in Jesus. That is not how you were born again. It is not something you did that caused your new birth. It is something that the new birth caused you to do, and that's to believe that He gave you the faith, not decisional regeneration. I've been a pastor for a while, and I've seen a lot of people, when I ask them, how did you become a Christian? Well, I walked an aisle. I prayed a prayer. I did this. I joined a church. And all that kind of stuff. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with those acts. But that is not how you become a Christian. You become a Christian by the new birth, which is of God. It is not of the flesh. It is not of the will of man. It is not of the will of flesh. It is not of blood. It's of God. And to give an accurate testimony of your being a Christian, it ought to be because God was gracious to me and gave me life in Christ. Christ died for my sins according to the Scripture, was buried and rose again, and my life comes from Him. And by His mercy, He has enabled me to believe that it was for me, particularly, He died. And that's what your pastors long to hear you confess. And that's why the church is in the mess it's in. Because many churches are filled with decisions without regeneration. And that's sad. That's not the way it should be. But that's probably a more common problem to those of us who are basically of our variety than the baptism of regeneration. Here's another one. By catechized regeneration. There's nothing wrong with catechizing your children. They should be taught the truth from birth. You ought to be telling them, look, Jesus is God's Son. Jesus came into this world. Jesus didn't sin. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Give them the whole truth. But don't expect, simply because they can recite those things back to you, that regenerates them. It doesn't. Jesus told Nicodemus that, didn't he? How can you, being a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? Catechized regeneration. Beware of that. But I have such nice children. They obey most of the time. Every child born into this world is a son or daughter of Adam. And they must be born again. And just giving them the right instruction is not going to be the reason why they are born again. They must be born of the Spirit. Now, the more information they have, that's a means that the Holy Spirit uses to bring people to conviction and then to conversion. But we shouldn't presume that because they've been catechized, they're regenerate. Here's one more. This one came from a man by the name of Abram Kuyper and developed among the Dutch Reformed of presumptive regeneration. Presumptive regeneration is this. If I have one Christian parent, hopefully two, then I'm presumed, because I'm a child of a believer, that I too am regenerate. And that will only become manifest in time. And if I turn my back on Christ, then the presumption was wrong. If I never turn my back on Christ, then it's been presumed I've been regenerate from the moment I was born. That's a dangerous one. That's very similar to a catechized regeneration. They kind of go together. You cannot presume regeneration. Regeneration will come by the Spirit in the person's life, and it will leave its evidence. So those are some ways that you cannot be regenerated. So how does regeneration happen? The Holy Spirit is the agent of natural generation. And we saw that in previous studies, Genesis 1:2, that the Spirit hovered over the waters. And the picture there is like a mother hen over her nestlings. Or in 2:7, where God breathed into Adam the breath or the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. He is the agent of natural regeneration. And as he's the agent of natural regeneration, he is the agent of spiritual regeneration. John 3:6, you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of Him. Or Titus 3:5-6. Start at verse 4. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. It's not He and I saved me. It's He saved us. God is the actor, we are the object. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. There you see baptism again, washing of regeneration. As long as we say the baptismal formula over somebody that's in the water, they've been regenerated. That is not what He's teaching. The washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit are all one thing. He's cleansing us from the old man, Adam, and He's renewing within us the new man, Christ. That is the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Spirit. So that's how it happens. This wonderful thing that God does in giving life to the dead, in regenerating our life so that it is His life in us, is God's work. And He's designated that, if you will, to the Holy Spirit to do it. What are the effects of the Spirit's regenerating work? 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things have become new. Not one at a time over a period of 30 years. All things become new. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and you'll see, I think, what that means. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, in which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. He's granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things have become new. When you were born, you had two eyes, two ears, a heart, two lungs, two kidneys, two arms, two hands, 10 fingers, two legs. You had everything. It's simply you did not have to use anything. And it took time for you to realize, oh, those are connected to me. I wonder what they can do. Oh, I begin to see more clearly now. Oh, I'm hearing, and I understand that's me they're talking about. You know, those things begin to happen. But you had all those the moment you were born. And we need to understand that, as that's what Paul's talking about here. All things have become new. You're no longer in Adam. You are now in Christ. And you have everything you'll ever need. It's simply you have to progressively change. You have to be in the process of being sanctified. You have to grow in Christ. These evidences have to become more and more abundant in your life. All things become new. That's one major effect. A second one. I think I put the wrong reference there too. It should be 6:4. Walking in newness of life. I don't know about you, but I remember the day God gave me new life very vividly. And it's like the songwriter wrote, heaven above is deeper blue, earth below is sweeter green, or however it goes. Christless eyes, I'm seeing things Christless eyes have never seen. I mean, I was like walking on a cloud that day because my questions had been answered. Who am I? What's wrong with me? What do I need? And the Spirit of God gave me life, and I began to see it in a way I'd never seen it before. That was vivid. Not everyone's conversion is that vivid, but believe me, mine was. Walking in newness of life. How long does it take you to learn how to walk? Well, it takes most babies almost a year to learn how to walk. I think it takes probably a good period of time for a Christian to learn how to walk too. And we walk and we stumble. And if we're basing our assurance on our walk, every time you stumble, you're going to say, I must not be saved. But you just keep walking and walking and less stumbling, and that begins to resolve itself in some way. You got the legs right here. You do the walking right here. And that walking is an evidence that you've got the legs given to you at the new birth. Romans 6:13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Presenting myself and my members to God as instruments of righteousness, for righteousness, is a major effect of the new birth. Those who are alive from the dead. Some people want to put that aspect, well, that's a second work of grace that happens in your life somewhere down the road. You can present your members, instruments to unrighteousness and still be in this state. Yes, you can. But there ought to become a growing understanding that that's not what I should be doing. I shouldn't be doing this. I should be doing this. And the only reason you have that conviction is because the Spirit of God has given you new life. And you realize what you owe to Him. Not that you repay Him or earn anything from Him, but because of all He's done for you. We had a chorus that we sang when I was a teenager. After all He's done for me, after all He's done for me, how can I do less than give Him my best and live for Him completely? After all He's done for me, I'm not going to earn anything. I just simply want to live that way, which I didn't before. And so I present myself to Him. I present, as I become aware of the members that I have, oh, my hands should be for God. My eyes should be for God. My ears should be for God. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. You ever heard that song? Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. You know that song? Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. There are certain things that I did not do because I had a parent I didn't want to disappoint. And that ought to be true in your life as a Christian. If you're truly a child of God, you shouldn't want to do anything that would bring dishonor to Him. Now again, that's a process, because I can tell you some things I did as a kid that brought dishonor to my parents. And I can tell you things I've done in my Christian life that have brought dishonor to my Heavenly Father. But thankfully, the Spirit of God convicted me about that, and I confess that, and He's faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. And I keep doing this. Here I am, Lord. Take me and use me. That's an evidence or an effect of regeneration. 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. And there's a lot of stuff there to think. Do you have a pure heart? Oh no, my heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, what does that verse tell you? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. My heart's not pure. Well, then what should you be praying? God, purify my heart so that I can love others as I ought to love them. So I can love others as you love them. That's a major effect. Yeah, exactly. Love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't excuse them. But one of the things that was characteristic of Christians in the first generation that was written by an ungodly, non-Christian Roman historian, and that was, behold how these people love one another. We have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, Romans chapter 5, by the Holy Spirit who is given us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, in about a week, maybe 2 weeks, because the temperatures are getting warm, we've got fruit trees that are going to start putting out blossoms, and man, are they going to smell good. Do you know it's going to take probably 10 months before the fruit from those flowers is edible? And the same thing's true regarding loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. Most of us, when we become new Christians, we're just like the baby. It's all about me. Love me. Until you begin to grow up and you realize, you know, I should be loving others. And that begins to grow and develop. And it should in the Christian's life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see more of that later. But loving one another earnestly from a pure heart. God, I want a pure heart. Remove from me the remnants, that ugliness, that wickedness that's in my heart, and replace it with the fruit of the Spirit so that I earnestly love others as I ought to love, as you have loved me. In fact, that's what he tells us to do, isn't it? Love as I loved you. We can do it. You cannot keep on practicing sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. This passage, especially in the King James, has caused people a lot of distress. Because there's a word in the original language, there's two words in the original language that are synonyms, but they're not the same. There's also verb tenses that are instructive. And I think this is a very good way of explaining in translation what it's actually saying. 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, the idea of practicing sin is what's in view here. It's not committing acts of sin. I mean, that should trouble you too. But the thing John's addressing here is someone that just persists as if he's in Adam and not that he's in Christ. That's the practicing of sin. And anyone who has been born of God cannot make a practice of sin for two reasons. One, the Spirit of God has given him, I don't want to. And the other is, when I do, the Spirit is going to convict me. And he'll chasten me and bring me back from going that direction. But then it says he cannot keep on sinning. And, you know, we like to show that word cannot when it relates to a person being converted. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot come unless he draws you. Well, here's another cannot that's directed to the believer, to the regenerated one. You cannot keep on sinning. And the idea in there is not you cannot keep on committing acts of sin. You cannot, what he's saying is you cannot live in a pattern of sinful behavior that doesn't change. A person living in a pattern of behavior that doesn't change is indicating they do not have a standing before God, let alone a state. So you cannot keep on practicing sin. I sin every day. And the more I understand the word, the more I see in my life that sin that I had no idea was sin. But when I see it's sin, I can't keep on practicing it, can I? And that's why we have the Holy Spirit. We'll be addressing that at a later point too. What he enables us to do that in our even regenerate state, we struggle so hard to do. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. He can't say it any plainer. We simply need to learn how to walk in the Spirit more and more and better and better. And I mean, it's a paradox in that the more holy your life becomes, the more you see your unholiness. It's a paradox, but it's true. But I thank God that I'm not what I was. And I thank God I'm not what I will be. But someday I will be. And that's basically how you have to look at your Christian life. Don't always look ahead and see how far short you are from it. Look back and see how far he's brought you. Things that you once did that you no longer do. You no longer have a desire to do. Because he's given you new desires. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be regenerated. Overcoming the world. Look at that one. 1 John 5. In verse 4. 1 John 5, 4. For, what's the next word? Everyone. And then it's specified who the everyone's are. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Is overcoming the world. You will never get complete victory in this life over the world, but you can be overcoming the world. The world can have less and less effect upon you because you're born of God. You can summarize it this way in terms of the major effects. It's a lifelong progressive process. From infancy in Christ to maturity in Christ. It is not the basis for your assurance, but these major effects affirm and increase and support evidences that you do have the basis of assurance in Christ. It is Christ alone that gives us assurance. But Christ being formed in our life strengthens and affirms and increases and supports our claim of our standing before God. You must be born again. You cannot rebirth yourself by baptism, by a decision, by catechizing, by being presumptive. You cannot rebirth yourself. You're not born of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man. You must be born of God. And thank God for this initial monergistic work of the Holy Spirit. Monergistic simply means He alone does it. There's not a cooperation on our part. It wasn't that it came to 9 months and the doctor said, "Hey, John, you want to come out now?" That's not how it happened. "Oh, let me think. It's kind of warm in here and very comfortable. I've been told it's not so hot out there. I think I'll just stay inside until I'm ready." And that's not how it happens. Physically, that's not how it happens spiritually. You are here because your parents made a decision. And that decision was to conceive you. Now, whether they made it or it just happened, it came because of them, not you. And the same thing is true in the spiritual life, regeneration. It's the monergistic work of the Holy Spirit. In regenerating those who are dead in their sins in Adam, to eternal life in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And without His work, we would perish forever in our corruption. Thank God for regeneration. Thank God if He's regenerated you, you owe a lot to Him for His mercy toward you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how dead we would be, how lost we would be forever, and deservedly so, if You had not chosen to send Your Son to give Himself for us and then sent the Holy Spirit to convict us and to regenerate us. Thank You for these blessed works. And may we never be forgetful that our life came from You and our life ought to be presented to You day after day. Continue transforming our lives, Lord, until that glorious day when we stand complete in Christ, not only in our standing, but in our state. In Jesus' name, amen.